Well, I haven't preached for a couple of months. It actually feels like this is the first time I've ever preached. Because I'll be real with you, I've changed in the last couple of months. I'm not the same person. And I'm still kind of working out what that means. I'll just be real and honest. And I think I'd actually be doing a disservice to you today if I wasn't sharing with you some of the things that Jesus has taught me in the fire I've been through, because a lot of it was personal, a lot of it was for the family, but a lot of it is for us as well as Christians. So I'm going to get a bit vulnerable today. I tried to be a bit vulnerable anyway, but I might be a bit more so, and we'll see how it goes, because Jesus is actually more real to me now than ever before. And for those of you who don't know, we had some challenges in our family. One of our children's going through chemotherapy at the moment. Diagnosis-wise, it's all looking great in the context of everything. We're expecting a full recovery, but we weren't always in that place. And, you know, we didn't always think that that was what was actually happening. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from the Bible. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. We like stories, don't we? We are wired to like stories. This is a story. This is a story and a half. Okay. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews, the people of God. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, And this is the core of what we're talking about today. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. Oh, man. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's hot. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. And that was the end of them. Or, actually, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. I just want to read one verse from Luke that what Jesus says about being a disciple. It's from Luke 14. 25-33. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore," this is the point he's making, "any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's powerful from Jesus. Ah, Lord. So I just want to share a little bit of what we've been through as a family. As I said already, this is the first time I've preached in a couple of months. When we were in the hospital and we received the diagnosis, I just melted. I was a bit like the snowman at the end of the snowman, you know, it's just a hat and a scarf and a pile of snow. That was me. My wife didn't. You met my wife. She just looked at me with her big Chinese eyes and she effectively said, "We're going in the fire, you come in." So I had no choice because I was the husband and father of this family and I wasn't going anywhere. But after 3 days, I suddenly started to come out of shock. And there's many times in our lives when we can be in shock and then something just shifts. And what shifted for me was lament. It was a lament is effectively facing the situation and saying to God, "I'm sad about this. I'm sad about this." Not shouting at it, not trying to make it go away, although there's a time for things like that, and believe me, I've had my, in the secret place, I've done my intercession, and I carry on doing it, for not just my family, for all of us, as the Spirit leads. But there's something about acknowledging sadness that releases the presence of God. And I sign up to these emails from an American leadership group in America who think outside the box. I'm not really connected to them in any way, but I read their articles. And something popped up in my inbox after about 3 days. And it was talking about lament and the power of lament. And I suddenly realized that I had to say to God, "I'm sad about this." And I wonder how many of us in this room are sad about something. And I believe the church is victorious. We are victorious. We live and move and have our being from a place of victory because of what Jesus has done. But there are times and contexts where you have to look at God and say, "I'm sad about this." I am sad about this. And just leave it there. And I can honestly say that when I'd not done that before, I'd certainly not been through this particular fire before, but I'd not done that. I sat before the Lord and said, "God, I am sad that I'm in this situation." And I just want us to take just a moment now. If you're wrestling with something in your life and you're sad about it, just acknowledge that in your spirit right now to the Lord. Just say, "Lord, I'm sad about this." And when I'd acknowledged that to the Lord, what began was which still goes on, is a deepening fellowship with Jesus. I boast in Christ. I can hear the voice of God. I know how to listen to God. I know how to find it. Don't always get it right, but I know how to hear God's voice. And I'm thankful for the years I've spent training myself to listen to the voice of God, because if ever I needed to hear what God was saying, it was now. And so I said to the Lord, I was walking up and down corridors in the hospital, and all my 2 hour peaceful undisturbed soaking time is well out the window, and now all of a sudden I was having to hear God's voice in amongst bleeps and doctors and chaos and sometimes silence at night as well, staring at the ceiling. And I said to the Lord, "Are you going to heal us or not? Are you for us or are you against us? Do I have to do this or do I have to do that? Do I go here or do I go there?" And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "In the name of Jesus, who do you say I am?" And I said, no, God, no. Think I've found the one question that you don't understand. I'm asking you, are you for us or are you against us? Are you going to do this Or are you going to do that? Do I have to do this? Do that? Do I say this? Say that? 1, 2, 3, 4, up, down, left, right. Which one is it? Who do you say I am? I said, no. I'm not budging on this. You don't understand the question. It's like I've found that divine pocket of uncertainty where he doesn't get it, and I'm like, in that pocket, I found it. I've confused God because he doesn't understand the question. Then, in his grace and mercy, he led me to the book of Joshua, where Joshua meets the commander of the army of the Lord. And it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before Joshua with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua goes to him and says to him, are you for us or are you against us? Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no. You don't understand the question. Are you for us or are you against us? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he says, no. Some translations say neither. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua falls on his face to the earth and worships him and says to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did that. Who do you say I am? And God just broke me, humbled me. And I started to realize that he has set the agenda. He's set the agenda for my life and your life from eternity. And we don't catch him out with questions of finite perspectives that say, is this going to happen or is this going to happen? He just said, who do you say I am? Not who does John Piper say I am, or Bill Johnson say I am, or Spurgeon, Charles Wesley, or Billy Graham, or your dad, or Ray, or George, or John, or Paul, or Ringo. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I suddenly realised that I didn't know Jesus as much as I wanted to, as much as I could. And I was like, okay, I'm in hospital, I've got my Bible open, and I'm going to find out, I'm going to answer that question. Who do I say he is? And I started to realise, actually, I knew he was Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Bread, Door, Resurrection, Way, Truth, Life, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of Abraham. I knew all those things, but I didn't know Jesus. In that deep way, there was a fresh revelation coming. I could feel it. And I took my eyes off what I was seeing in the natural, because everything I was seeing in the natural was going against those things. And he just kept saying to me, who do you say I am? Every morning I would wake up with that question in my head. When I was in pain and I just didn't understand what was going on, he just kept saying, who do you say I am? So I just opened the word, went straight to Matthew. And I had no time for should I go here or should I go there and context and stuff, all important stuff. But I just went to Matthew and got on my knees effectively and said, I need to know who you are. And the Lord began to show me that I actually thought deep down in my heart he was coming for places that I thought he was distant. He was coming after me. And he said, you think I'm distant? And I said, yes, I do think you're distant. And he said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn away from what you think. And look at me and believe in the kingdom. Believe in my kingdom, believe in me. Paul, you think I'm powerless. Well, actually, yes. At the moment, I have to admit, that has crossed my mind. Turn, repent. Turn away from me being powerless. Believe in me. Turn to me. Look to me. Jesus, I think you're unpredictable. I don't know what's coming next. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn away from what you believe and act on it. That's what repentance is. Turn away from that and act like I'm not powerless. Go to the scriptures. Look at me. Jesus, I feel like you're close, but you're untouchable. It's like there's always a distance between us. And he was coming after me and saying, who do you say I am? When Jesus says he believes in me as the scriptures say. And so I began to look at the scriptures. And I've read the Bible. But I looked, what's important in scripture is people's names. I love the meaning of people's names. It says a lot. And Jesus, this is where I started. Jesus means the one who saves. The Christ, the anointed one, the one who saved. Jesus is the anointed embodiment of salvation. Charles Spurgeon said, preach Jesus or go home. So I want to be preaching Jesus. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the anointed one. He's the anointed embodiment of salvation. That's who Jesus Christ is. And I've learned that Jesus wants every part of us. And I'm learning that Jesus wants. I thought I had faith. I thought I had an eternal perspective. I thought I trusted him. I thought I was gliding along in this wave of, yes, I'm getting this. And then, whack, how about now? Who do you say I am? And he wants every part of us. And there's a principle that comes out of that story with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, where they say, I worship you, the one true living God. We will worship the one true living God. That's where they were, mighty men of God, saying, we will worship God. And we believe that God will deliver us from this fire. That's what we believe. That's our perspective. But if not, we will worship no other. And I began to realise that's the perspective that Jesus wants us to have. That's what Jesus expects us to have. That's the perspective that a disciple of Jesus Christ has. I worship you. There's no one like you. I follow you, I worship you, I love you. And I believe you are going to deliver us from this fire. I believe you are going to take us out of this fire. I believe you are with us in the fire. I believe all those things, you're with us. But if I don't get what I expect, I will worship no other. That was the tough bit. I remember walking up and down the corridor of the hospital and I couldn't say that. I couldn't say it. I thought I've preached things from up here and I've said things and a lot of lip service going on. But actually, I didn't even know it was there. Jesus, maybe I did, I was just suppressing it. But he came after it and said, that's not what you think. And so I'm walking up and down this corridor and I can feel him like pulling my heart and saying, you worship me, you work it. Can you say if you don't get what you want or if things don't turn out as you want, will you still worship me? And I was internal. I was like, oh my goodness, I can't say it. I just can't say it. I don't know if I can say to you, Jesus, that if we don't get out of here, all five of us, I don't know if I can say I worship you. I don't know. And like sleepless nights, hours and hours going by and it wouldn't go away. He just kept saying. That was what he expected of me. And that's why I read Luke 14 when he said, you must renounce everything you have for you to be my disciple. And he says you must hate your father, your mother, your family, your sister, all that. It doesn't mean you should go and hate them. He's using hyperbolic language, which is exaggeration. He's using hyperbole. He's basically saying, I'm not telling you to hate them. He's just saying, I come first. And you must worship me. You must abide with me. You must put me first. You must lean on me. You must, because we cannot have a gospel of Jesus is Lord unless. Jesus is Lord unless this happens. Jesus is Lord unless that happens. Or Jesus is Lord unless that doesn't happen. And that's what was happening to me, looking in the face of Christ. And I was saying, I don't know if I can say it. And I spent 3 or 4 days counting. I couldn't even write it down. That's what I was thinking. I've written thousands of words in 2 months. I have a journal that I use on my iPad. And I've one entry like 6,000. And another, I've just written thousands of words where I had the word open and just pouring it out. And writing and just writing and writing. But this was a block to me. Are you really saying, Jesus, that if I don't get what I want in this context, I've still got to worship you? And I realised my gospel, don't really know how else to put it, wasn't the full gospel. Because Jesus, that's what Jesus expects. And I wonder if there are any areas that we need to give to Jesus. Because every single day, this is what faces us as Christians. We can run from it, we can hide from it, but Jesus expects us to say, I worship you. And I believe you will deliver me out of this fire. I believe you will deliver me out of this fire. But even if you don't, I will worship no other. And that's hard. That takes energy of soul. That is challenging. But I wrote it. I wrote it down. I said, I will worship you. Even if I don't get what I want, I will worship you. And hopefully this is all good news, but this is where I realised that is the safe place. We're not safe saying we won't. Because things will happen and rock you and send you a spin. But Jesus said to me, this is where I am. I'm in the fire. This is where I am. I'm in the fire. Because you notice that story doesn't end with them being thrown in the fire and they get burnt and there's no one with them and there's no one to save them and that's the end of the story. The story is there is a fourth person in the fire. And I know you've all been in fires. I've been in a fire. In some ways I'm still in the fire. But there is a fourth person in the fire. Jesus Christ is real. This isn't a game. And when we heard about Diane, this is not a game. I'm walking up and down a hospital, 4 families to obey, and I'm sitting there looking at other families going through terrible things. And Jesus is there. He's not banging on the door of hospitals going, someone let me in. He's in there. And there were times when I was in the parents' kitchen and he's telling me to minister to people. I'm like, hang on a minute, hang on. Don't you think I've got enough on my plate here? I haven't slept in a month. I'm walking around in a Super Mario pair of pyjamas. And you really think anyone's going to listen to me? And we began to build relationship with people and there's some wonderful stories from that. And that goes on. But there is a fourth person in the fire. And I think that's what Jesus means when he says you must renounce everything you have to be my disciple. Because if you want to get close to Jesus, you will have to go through... I mean, the fact is we're going to go through fires anyway. Aren't we? So you may as well go with Jesus. Stick to Jesus, stick close to him. And it's something that we're all learning and growing in, and I'm learning and growing in it. I don't have it all figured out. But one aspect of this is I believe that part of salvation, part of being in relationship with Jesus, we get the gift of dependence on Jesus. It is a gift that we get to depend on Jesus. There's that scripture in Joshua, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I've given to you. And I started to realise that there's a military context to that, because they're taking the land. But also, I just felt Holy Spirit breathe on me and say, every place that the sole of your foot treads, I've given to you as a gift. And my perspective on life has changed. Every laugh, I'm thankful. Every conversation, I'm thankful. Every time I hear my son laugh, I'm happy. I'm thankful. Well, I'm not thinking about tomorrow. I'm just in that moment. Because Jesus says, take each day as it comes. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's loads of worries happening tomorrow. You're going to get enough worries today. Don't start living on tomorrow's grace. I thought I was living that way. Until now I'm faithful, I don't know if we'll get in the next day. I don't know that. And thankfully we've come out of that and it's looking really good and positive. And I praise God for that. I do believe there's a power released when you depend on Christ. I'm not saying Jesus is a formula. I'm not saying that God's a cash machine. You depend, He has to do something. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in the context of relationships, something is released when you give your life to Jesus. Something comes out when you depend on Christ. Something happens. And to depend on Jesus is part of, it's a gift for us to walk in. It's a gift of what it means to be saved. It's a gift of what it means to be at one with Christ. It's a gift given to us that every step we take, we can appreciate. Every step we take, we can trust. Every moment we can be thankful. Every mouthful of food, we can be thankful. Every time that we get to spend money, we can be thankful. Every conversation you have with someone, be thankful. And it's a gift. Because outside the boat with Jesus is the safest place. That's where safety is. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And you know, we need God to walk that way. We need him. You can't do this without God. You can't face your next fire without God. And the awesome thing is, he's in the fire. And there's a lot of people in this congregation going through the fire. And Jesus is just calling us, he's calling us to trust him. And I've studied out trust before, and I was pulling on all my resources in the hospitals, like everything I knew about God. I was just trying to pull it all together, and I remember looking at the word trust, and biblically there's a general trust we have in God, and then there's a specific trust we have in God. So we can generally trust God. I'm trusting God in my life. I'm trusting God in my family, my home, my job. I'm just trusting the Lord. But then there's specific situations we get in when we actually have to specifically trust God for a specific situation. He speaks to us in those times. And that's what he's calling us to do, is trust in him. And so I would like to, I'm going to play a song, if that's okay. And in the last couple of months, I've worshipped through unimaginable pain and fear and anxiety, and I've worshipped through it. and hasn't always been easy, but there's one song that really, really touched me, and I'm just praying that encourages you, and I'll probably hope to play it in some of the worship sets. It's called "I Will Trust My Saviour Jesus." I will trust my Saviour Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Saviour Jesus, trust Him when my strength is small. For I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust You more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever Yours. I will trust my Saviour Jesus. He has said His way is best. And I know the path He's chosen leads to everlasting rest. Oh, on that cross, how it was seen. I can go now ever trusting in the One who died for me. What could I bring, for Your gift is complete? So I trust You, simply trust You, Lord, with every part of me. So I'm going to play this song, and I just want you and the Lord to have a moment. And if there's any places you're holding back, just say, Lord, would You show me what I'm holding back? And if you're anything like me, you might resist because it's hard to say, well, I can worship You. And if that happens, I think I can get through. But if that happens, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. And I think that's part of the lament, to say, you know what, God, I'm sad I'm in this situation. I'm sad I'm being asked to give everything to You. I'm sad I'm out of control, because we live our lives thinking we're actually in control of a lot more than we actually are. And it requires trust in Jesus. So just have a moment with Him. Holy Spirit, I pray that You'd encourage Your people. You would fill them with Your Spirit. Lord, let them know You are trustworthy. Let me know afresh. Lord, to trust You is one of the hardest things. But Lord, we want to say we trust You. We trust You with our lives. We trust You with our families. We trust You with our homes and our jobs. We trust the future of this family as a church to You, Lord. Lord, I thank You for today. I thank You for each blessing that You've bestowed on us today. I thank You for each other. I thank You for this time together. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You, Lord, for this life. And I thank You, Lord, for the life to come. And I thank You, Lord, that Your kingdom is here in the midst of us. Lord, help us to trust You, that Your kingdom might be released through our dependence on You. And through our obedience to Your call. I just pray the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, that concludes the service today. Tea and coffee will be next door. And I'll just play a bit of music while we fellowship.